Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Bodison, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll be continuing with part 2 of Christ is Risen from the Dead, as we turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 15. As Pastor Brian takes us, back to basics.
But you know, to me, the biggest evidence for the truth of the gospel is not that it can take a bad man and make him good, although that is powerful. The bigger witness to me is that it can take a good man and convince him that he's really not a good man. Now, that's a much harder thing to do. It really is. It's a much harder thing to do. You know, you go into a jailhouse, you go into a prison, you go in there, and you tell the guys, hey, you're sinners. We know that. Not telling us anything new. You need Jesus. Of course we need Jesus. Man, we're lost. We're hopeless. We're sinners. What else are you going to tell us? They already know that. But you go into a church or a synagogue or a mosque or, you know, just a place where you've got a high moral standard that people abide by, and you say, you're sinners. We are not. Say that again and we'll kill you. But the gospel comes along and says, the power of the Holy Spirit comes along and takes a righteous person, a self-righteous person, like Saul of Tarsus, and says, you're a sinner. And that self-righteous man, who in his own mind had never violated the law of God, suddenly realizes that he is slain because of his sin. That is a miracle. And that's what Jesus does. He meets us and he convicts us of sin and he humbles us. And of course, he does change us, he transforms us. So Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So when it says, you know, when it refers to Christ as the first fruits, this is very Jewish. It's very much connected to the whole redemptive history and the feast that talked about the redemption of Israel. And so when it says Christ the first fruits, he's the one who represents the rest of the harvest. So when Jesus died, he died on Passover. He was in the tomb on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and he rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. So he rises from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. He's the representative, and then we have Pentecost that comes 50 days later. And what happens then? There's this harvest that begins to come in. So Jesus is the first fruits of that. So that's what Paul's talking about when he refers to Christ as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So he's the representative that indicates that there's a full harvest that will come. And then he says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Now, all throughout our Bibles, you know, you will find little statements here and there that seem incidental, but of course they're connected to the argument Paul's making, but sometimes they have really pertinent relevance, you know, at certain times. And this 21st verse is one of those that has some relevance right now. And this is telling us what we're told in Romans chapter 5 as well. But it tells us that death came by man. Death came by man. That is a biblical idea. That idea is completely rejected in our culture today. Our culture is radically influenced by evolution. And with evolutionary thinking, you have death as a part of everything all the way from the very beginning, eons and eons and eons ago. But the Bible is clear that death was brought about by man's act of disobedience to God. So before man sinned, there was no such thing as death. Now, when Christians, and there are brothers and sisters of ours out there who are definitely Christians, but they buy into evolutionary ideas, they end up buying the idea that, you know, there are millions of, and you know, probably more like billions of years of history, and that death was always part of this process. And they deny that death came by man. That some of them would say, well, death to man came through man. But before man, you know, all of these other creatures existed and they died and so forth. And I was listening to someone recently, a person that I greatly respect and I absolutely appreciate so much of what they have to say. But, you know, they made a comment that if death came by man, then the whales would have starved to death because they were dependent on, you know, eating plankton. And plankton are living little microorganisms. And so, you know, there had to be death there for life to be sustained and so forth. But when the Bible talks about life, when the Bible talks about life, okay, I'm talking about plankton, okay? That does not qualify for life according to the Bible. Because when the Bible talks about life, there's a Hebrew word that's used. It's nephesh. And that word is not applied to things like plants. That word is applied to higher life forms. So a plant, although it is a living thing, it's not a living thing like an animal is, and it's certainly not a living thing like a man is. Because in animals and in men, there's this element that's not in the plant world, and it's the nephesh element. It's the spirit that God creates and puts into them. So you could have a world where whales are feasting on plankton that doesn't have death in it, because that doesn't qualify as death. You can have a world where animals are herbivores, and that doesn't qualify as death. So the Bible tells us that, again, right here, Romans 5 and other places, for since by man came death. Death is a result of sin. It hasn't always been with us. There isn't this evolutionary survival of the fittest that just goes back, you know, indefinitely. That's not the case, no. Now, again, you expect non-Christians to believe that, but we don't expect Christians to try to come up with other ideas here. The Bible's clear. Since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. So Jesus, Adam brought death. Jesus brought life through the resurrection. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers, Jesus delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. So, of course, he's talking, God's put everything under Jesus, but he's saying God the Father is the exception. He's not under there. Now, when all things are made subject to him, when God the Father has put everything in subjection to Jesus, which he's in the process of doing right now, remember, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's waiting for the subjugation of his enemies. So when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, here's what Paul is talking about. Paul's point is that in raising Christ from the dead, God has set in motion a chain of events that must culminate in the final destruction of death, and thus God's being once again as an eternity past, all in all. So you see, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead was the putting in motion of this whole thing that's going to result in a complete reversal of everything that's happened. See, this is why we don't just rejoice in what happened in the past. Of course, we rejoice in the cross and the resurrection, but we also are looking forward to something else, right? We're looking forward not just to heaven when we die, we're certainly looking forward to that, but we're looking forward to a kingdom. We're looking forward to the transformation of the universe. We're looking forward to, as Peter put it in Acts, we're looking forward to the restoration of all things. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, this was the beginning of this thing that will culminate in this whole new order where death no longer exists. Death is destroyed through this whole process. This chapter is about the destruction of death. That's what it's about. That's what Jesus did. He destroyed death. And so as he himself said, he who lives and believes in me will never die. Christians don't die. We use that term though, don't we? Well, they died. No, they didn't. They didn't die. It's a wrong term. You notice the Apostle Paul didn't use that term. He said they've fallen asleep. They've fallen asleep. What's he talking about? He's talking about their bodies. Their bodies have fallen asleep. They've gone into the ground. But those bodies, as we're going to see in our next study, those bodies are going to be raised from the dead. You know, this is a, I love this thought. It's kind of freaky, but it's cool. You know, it's true. Someday, the graves are going to open. And people are going to come out of the grave in bodies. It's not just this thing that, oh, well, their spirits just went, you know, and it's just, nobody saw it, but, you know, believe me, it happened. No, people are going to see it. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what Jesus said. There's coming a time when all who are in the grave, Jesus said, will hear the voice of the Son of God and they will come forth. Isn't that radical? So, let me read you a couple of other quotes here. Therefore, at the death of death, the final rupture of the universe will be healed, and God alone will rule over all beings, banishing those who have rejected his offer of life and lovingly governing all those who by grace have entered into God's rest. That's where we're headed. That's where everything is leading. That's the culmination. Now, one thing here, because this has been puzzling for people, where, you know, verse 28, now when all things are made subject to Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So people have wondered, well, what does that mean? So Jesus, because isn't it true that the Bible says that Jesus is going to reign forever and so forth? And what is this, you know, subjecting himself to the Father? Well, the language of subordination, the subordination of the Son to the Father, listen, it's functional. Referring to his work of redemption, it is not ontological, referring to his being as such. You see, Jesus has been functioning in a certain way because of the work of redemption. When all of that is finished, he will no longer function that way. And so then in subjecting himself, as it says here, back to the Father, that God may be all in all, then we will go back to that position that originally existed before the redemptive work began, where there is this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the point that I wanted to make is just to understand that it's functional. It's not like Jesus is, you know, if we don't understand it being functional, just having to do with the work that he did, then we will get the idea of some kind of inferiority of Jesus to the Father. But the Bible teaches that there's an equality there. There's not an inferiority. The inferiority came during this redemptive process when Jesus willingly put himself in that subjective role or subjected role. where he would say things like, my father is greater than me, and so forth. That was the case during this, as he served in this redemptive role. So Paul is, you know, he's saying all of this. And remember, his whole point here is to show them the foolishness of thinking that there is no resurrection. Like I said, where they got the idea, nobody knows. But, you know, Paul's point is to show them that, you know, this is wrong. And now what he does in verses 29 through 34 is through 32, is he again is addressing the same thing, but he's not arguing it so much as he's been arguing it from the more theological perspective. Now he's just going to argue it from the pure sort of logical perspective. And look what he says. He says, okay, otherwise, so in other words, if there is no resurrection from the dead, why are you doing certain things? You see, because you're doing this, it seems that you think that people are going to rise from the dead. Why do you do these practices if there's no resurrection? So what does he say? Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Now, the Corinthians apparently, and maybe only the Corinthians, had this practice of baptizing people on behalf of the dead, assuming that they would rise. Paul's just saying, why are you doing that? If there's no resurrection, why do you do this? Now, there's been a number of attempts to try to figure out what in the world Paul's even referring to here. What is this baptism from the dead? And in the commentary that I was reading, the author, who's quite a scholar, he said he found no less than 40 different options as to what was going on. And he made a great point. When you've got 40 different options, this is what you know. Nobody really knows. So that's the fact. But I think that this was it. I think that there were Christians, people who had received Christ and not yet been baptized and died. And these Corinthians thought, oh no, they died before they got baptized. That's not going to be good for them in the future. So we're going to get baptized on their behalf. That to me seems like the most reasonable thing. I don't know if that's what they were doing. Nobody knows what they were doing. But again, it's not really important for us to know. It's just, the important thing is just to understand Paul's logic here. He says, if you're saying there's no resurrection, why are you doing these things as though there was a resurrection? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Paul's saying, why do I live this life that I live? You know, why do I die daily to myself? Why do I deprive myself of comfort and pleasure and these things? Why do I put myself through all the challenges and the difficulties if there's no resurrection? Why would anybody do this? If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? A few years ago, somebody came up to me, quite a few years ago now, and they said, you know, hey, you know, remember that place in the Bible where, you know, Paul is fighting like with the wild beast? And, you know, I was like, Paul fighting with the wild beast? What? Where did he come up with that? And, you know, it was a sincere question. He was very, you know, no, I know there's a place somewhere in the Bible where it talks about Paul fighting with wild beasts. And I'm thinking, is he thinking about Samson, you know, with the killing the lion? How does he get Paul and the wild beast? Well, this is where he was getting it from. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. He's not speaking literally here. Paul, remember in Ephesus, he was mobbed. Now the people were acting like wild beasts, but they weren't actually wild beasts. But again, Paul's point is that, you know, why do we do these things? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Look, if there's no resurrection, why would you do any of this stuff? Why would I jeopardize my life if there's no resurrection? Why would I deprive myself of every imaginable human pleasure if there's no resurrection? Now listen, that's the philosophy of the world today, right? Do whatever you want. The philosophy of the world is eat, drink, and be merry. Get everything you can out of this life, because pretty soon you're going to die and it's all going to be over. And what is the false thought in their head? There's nothing afterward. The idea is that you die and you just go away. You just perish. You came into existence at a point and you go out of existence. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it is appointed to men once to die, and after this, the judgment. If there's no judgment, if there is no resurrection, if there is no afterlife, then party all you want. Do whatever you want. But that's what's happened in our culture. People have been deceived into thinking that there is no future judgment. And so they live like wild beasts. And we all lived that way to some degree, didn't we? But this is it. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And then Paul says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good works. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some of you do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So the final thing we see here is that somehow this idea that there was no resurrection, which evidently included in their thinking that there was no future judgment, led them to a reckless moral life. And Paul brings it back down to that. Awake to righteousness. So this teaching led them to sin. And this is the case most of the time. False teaching will lead us to sin. People buy into heresies. People develop heresies primarily for the purpose of indulging their flesh. That's the attractiveness of the heresy. It tells you that you can indulge yourself and you don't have to worry about any negative consequence to that. But again, look what Paul says. He says, do not be deceived. That's the deception. And it's a deception that our whole culture is under. We can, you know, hey, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we do. And people today are sinning with impunity, aren't they? They're just sinning just across the board, the things people do today. And it's quite obvious that no one's thinking in terms of accountability or answering. You know, they don't even worry about answering to the law. But the reality is there's something far beyond the law that they have to answer to ultimately. That's the law of God and the judge of all the earth. So there is a resurrection. And now the question then becomes, okay, well, if there's a resurrection, what does that look like? How can that be? Come on. And Paul's going to go on to show that God has given us pictures of this resurrection all around us in nature. You know, I was thinking today, and I'm closing with this, but I was thinking, you know, there's a word used here that we'll look at as we go further. It's the word metamorphosis. And some of us know that word. And, you know, what is the one creature that you think of when you hear the word metamorphosis? You think of a caterpillar, right? Or a butterfly, right? And that God instilled in nature a picture of what we're talking about here. And it's amazing when you look at, some caterpillars are kind of cute, right? The fuzzy ones, you know. But man, have you ever seen grub worms? They are so ugly. I mean, they're just, you know, like blobs of flesh. But some of these most beautiful moths come from these grub worms. It's amazing. And that's the kind of contrast that we're talking about. That's the picture that the Bible is going to paint for us. The question that they're going to ask Paul now is like, okay, right. Maybe you're right. Maybe there is a resurrection. All right, okay. But come on, how's it going to happen? You know, that's the skeptical mentality. And Paul says, oh, foolish one. Don't you realize that God's just, he's put this all around you? And then he's going to go on to describe that. So in our next study, we'll look at what the resurrection body is going to be like, and it's exciting.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, Christ is Risen from the Dead. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0223. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBurdison and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBurdison. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California 92628, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archive messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.